I feel something like the verse in 2 Timothy chapter 2, it says, and if a man contend in the game, he is not crowned except he contend lawfully. I promise to learn the rules better next time. I would like you to turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Before we read, I would like to say that I am delighted to be here. This is the first time that I've been in this assembly, although I've been here at Greenwood a number of times. And my occupation doesn't allow me to come down often, but on the days that I'm able to, I really enjoy the conferences that are carried on at the conference ground here behind us. But it's a pleasure for me to be here, and I see one, well, I see more than one familiar face, but there's one of you that's from East Freedom here, and don't you ask him what I'm like, because he might tell you. Kenny? All right, Ephesians chapter 2. Starting at verse 1. And you did he make alive when you were dead through your trespasses and sins, wherein you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the powers of the air, of the spirit that now worketh in the sons of disobedience, among whom we also all once lived in the lust of our flesh, doing the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead through our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace have ye been saved, and raised us up with him, and made us to sit with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace have ye been saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, that no man should glory. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God afore prepared that we should walk in them. I was reading from the American Standard Version in case some of you are confused. It's not much different, but it is more literal. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we are amazed at so great a salvation that is ours through our Lord Jesus Christ. We are thankful for the privilege that we have to open this book, which is our anchor, and to contemplate and to think about the salvation that we have through Jesus Christ. How rich is the grace that you have shown to us, and we are thankful. We ask your blessing upon us today as we seek to study the scriptures before us. We pray for those teaching the children downstairs, and we pray that they would give to these children the truth in very simple bites of food, that they may learn as they grow older of the love of God and of our responsibilities to him and of the salvation that we can have through faith in him. We ask your blessing now upon our time together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I have been working my way through the book of Ephesians in the last several months. We have had a visiting speaker at East Freedom, and so that's given me some time to do some studying on my own. And then when Brother Martin called me, I thought, well, this would be a good opportunity to teach some things that I have learned and that I have really enjoyed. I have been delighted in this book. It is a very deep book. It's a book that no one can really explain adequately. And yet, as we think and meditate on it, and over the years, we grow to appreciate it even more. The second chapter is a chapter that I've always enjoyed. I enjoy meditating on it, especially at our worship service, and thinking about it because of my awareness. The older I go, the more I am aware of the kind of person I am and the kind of person I was. And it's only really as we can understand where we have come from that we can understand the blessings that are ours and the great love wherewith God has loved us. And so I'm going to do this a little bit differently than simply give you an exposition of these 10 verses. I'm going to give you an outline of what I think is a very simple outline, and then to focus our attention on one aspect of this that I hadn't found until working my way through this text. And maybe you all are familiar with it, but we'll see where we go from here. Now, in the first 10 verses, it's very simple. There are three basic areas. The first three verses tell us our former condition, we who are believers. Our former condition as those who are unsaved. We are dead in our trespasses and sins. Verses 4 through 6 then tell us of our latter condition and where we are now because of this great love that we are loved by. And then in verses 7, and actually part of verse 4, but verses 7 through 10 tell us the motivation of God that has given to us the salvation. What is the motivation that God had for giving to us this salvation through faith? In the first three verses, we're not going to spend much time, although we certainly could, and emphasize the kind of people we were. And if you do not know the Lord as your Savior today, it's the kind of person you are right now. And it tells us that we were dead in our trespasses and sins. Now, I'm not going to get caught up into the connection of chapter 2, verse 1, with chapter 1 and verse 23. That could be discussed endlessly because there's a variety of reasons given by different expositors as to what the connection is and why it's there. If you have a Bible that has italics that gives to us the phrases that are not actually in the original text, you'll find that the words, "Did he make alive," are not in the original text. And we wonder why. Do the translators put it there? Well, the translators of the King James Version, as well as the version I'm using, and most versions, supply that because of verse 5. And in verse 5, you see the same type of a sentence. It says, "Even when we were dead through our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ." That is, God made us alive. And so we take that phrase the translators take that phrase and substitute it into verse 1. I'm not sure that that's correct, it very well may be, although there are other things that we could have. It makes no difference to the sense of the text, and the text tells us that we were dead, in our trespasses and sins. There is an interesting account given about the next phrase where it says we walked according to the prince of the powers of the air. A modern preacher, a liberal preacher from perhaps 50 years ago, E. Cadman Parks, was introducing the speaker on the radio. He had a radio broadcast and he had a wide following. Some of you might remember that name before my time. But as the story goes, he was introducing this man on the radio and he was building him up, telling about his education, telling about his background and his attainments. And then in one rhetorical flourish at the end, he says, "And I present to you the prince of the power of the air." And fortunately, there was an evangelical listening, and that story has been told to us ever since. But that is the story. That is what some liberals perceive themselves to be. And it's interesting that that's used as a devil here, in a statement. But we, having walked according to the course of this world, that's the cosmos, the course of this world, that's all these worldly things that we can be attached to and unknowingly at times. But the values of the world, we have walked according to the course of this world and also according to the prince of the power of the air. And that's defined further, the spirit that now worketh in the sons of disobedience among whom we also live. And then the third area is in the lust of our flesh. We have lived according to the lust of our flesh, doing the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And we're by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. Now, how clear can Paul get? He can't become more clear in telling us the kind of people we are. Now, unfortunately, today we live in a very humanist society. Now, some of you may not be completely aware of it. Those of us who have children in school are aware of the humanist teachings that are coming into our public schools and they're implied. They are understood by the teachers. They are implicitly taught. And unfortunately, if we don't understand those teachings, we can't combat them. But these teachings are the teachings here of the flesh, of the world, and of Satan. And, but I will give you this aside, simply as a matter of opinion. Truly, this is only opinion. But to this election year, and I am aware that some of you have very distinct feelings about voting and do not vote. And some of you might not. But as a believer, I believe that we in the churches, in the evangelical churches, should make you aware that we have a clear dichotomy of views in this election. We have one, the former Vice President Mondale is an avowed humanist. Now in his campaign, he is toning that down, but you can believe that he is an avowed humanist. And his particular philosophy of humanism is being brought out in his very liberal concepts of abortion and of prayer in the schools and various areas of religious context. In these particular areas, he is so liberal, very liberal. And President Reagan, at least despite what you might believe about his salvation or perhaps about his personal beliefs, he is standing up for the conservative, the evangelical position. Now, any believer, it is my personal opinion, and I get I want to get that straight as an opinion, that we as believers have no choice in this election. And you might think differently, but I'm telling you that as an opinion. Now, when I finish speaking, you can come up here and follow me, if you want equal rights. But this context tells us that you might have to pay for it, though. I don't know. But this context tells us exactly who we are. The humanist philosophy tells us that we are our own gods, essentially. That we live as individuals that are only controlled by our society or by our environment, and that we are good innately, and if we teach these people, if we teach our children to be good, they'll be good. And if we develop in them and inculcate in them the concepts that they are the end of their being, that there is really no God. We have evolved to where we are. There's no life after death. And that is the humanist manifesto. There is no life after death. We are our own gods. Therefore, we are only responsible to ourselves. And if we are only responsible to ourselves, then we are not obligated to abide by any moral law. Now, does that strike you as, in fact, strikes me as very important? And I hope that you think through the concepts that are being presented, at least politically, to us today. And we as evangelicals do have a responsibility to be light in a dark world. And one way to do that is through our vote. Now, I'm not advocating any particular person in any particular election, except when it comes to such a diverse point of view that we have being presented to us today. That's an aside. That has nothing to do with the context of these verses. All right. In the first three verses, we are sinners. We are lost. And it comes to a culmination in verse 3 where it says, we were by nature. That means by nature we were born with this. We did nothing to deserve it. We are by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But then in verse 4, we see the contrast. But God, in contrast to your former condition, we see God, and then we have these phrases that follow that to me are beautiful. They are tremendous. It says, God being rich in mercy, being rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us. That's our God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us. Tonight, perhaps, we are going to talk about God's love in the Old Testament. And perhaps this is something that you implicitly believe. But in the use of certain words in the Old Testament, the Old Testament writers have gotten across to us this concept that God is a God who is loyal in his love, and his love is indeed great. And we'll develop that a little bit this evening, as time allows. But here we have in the New Testament, here, in our own relationship, we have experienced, we who are believers, God who is rich in mercy, and that mercy proceeds out of, and that for can be translated on account of. He is rich in mercy on account of the great love wherewith he has loved us. Now, we could spend a lot of time there, but I've determined not to. And we're going to move on because I want to get to a concept, to a particular word that is down in verse 7. Verses 5, 6, and 7 then tell us what we are. We once were dead, but he has made us alive together with Christ. He has raised us up, this parenthetical phrase Paul just has to insert in, this by grace that we've been saved. He's made us alive not by anything we've done, but it's by grace. Says he's made us alive, he has raised us up with him, and made us to sit with him. Now, notice the word, he has made us alive together with Christ. Together with Christ. And on down, we are raised up with him, and we are made to sit with him in heavenly places. Now, I believe that he is talking positionally here, that as we become believers, we are positionally. And it's as actually as it's viewed here by Paul as if we are actually sitting there because it's that sure. We, as believers, are positionally with Christ. We are together with him. Now, that thought that came to me, and as I was studying this particularly, I found out what clear concept is he getting across to us, and that is very simply that our destiny as individual believers is so united with the destiny of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is so united that we are, as Jesus Christ was raised, we will be raised too. As Jesus Christ was made to sit together with God, we are going to be sitting together with him, and we are heirs together with him as well. And these concepts are indeed precious. They change totally the end result of verses 1 through 3, and then they tell us that the end result is not that we're going to be children of wrath, that we're going to experience God's wrath, but it's by grace that we're going to be raised up with him. We're going to be quickened or made alive. We're going to receive eternal life. We're going to be raised up, and we're going to sit with him. And that's what the text tells us right here, and we could develop that further and say what other blessings are ours through Jesus Christ, through the salvation that we have. We could go on and on, as to the blessings that we've been blessed with. All right. Now, in verse 7, starts the section that talks about our motivation, or God's motivation, but that starts really in verse 4. It mentions it in verse 4, his great love, wherewith he loved us, he has demonstrated to us that he is rich in mercy. His richness in mercy has proceeded from his great love. And then in verse 7 it says, and this is future, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in kindness. Now, when we die and we go to be with Christ, one of the things that is going to happen in heaven, and the predominant thing, is right here. We find it right here, that he, God, is going to demonstrate, he's going to show to us, display is actually the better rendering here, he is going to display to us the exceeding, it's not just the riches of his grace, we read in chapter 1 of the riches of his grace, that we are beloved, that the riches of his grace are shown to us now, but he's going to show the exceeding riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Now here's the verse. That I was, as I was working my way through this text, I came upon this verse and I said, well, what does that mean? That he is going to show the exceeding riches of his grace in kindness. I just sort of glossed over that all my years before. I said, what does he mean here? In kindness. So I looked up the word. Now, I personally believe that the only way to really understand what words mean, is to understand them as they are used. Now, the only way we can understand words as they are used is by looking them up and finding out what they mean, isn't it? We look them up and we find out what they mean. Most of the time, it is hard, laborious work. And it takes time. It's hard work. And I enjoy doing it, but it still becomes hard and tedious. to look up a variety of perhaps words that are relevant, or to look up every occurrence of a word that is used, that is a significant word. Now, this is a significant word because we're going to be focusing our attention in the ages to come on the riches of His grace in kindness to us. And I really appreciated our brother's remarks this morning about the compassion of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's related to this, that our Lord Jesus was a compassionate man, that He empathized with us. Now, in looking up this word, I was so delighted, and every once in a while, we come across a real gem, and this word is a real gem. Now, I'm going to show you some of the occurrences of it, and you can make up your own mind about it. Let's turn and look at the word kindness as it occurs in Luke chapter 6. In Luke chapter 6, verse 35, and this is very simply how anyone learns what a word means is by finding out how it's used and what it means in its usage. In Luke chapter 6, this is the kindness of God toward the unsaved. The kindness of God toward the unsaved. Now he develops, this is starting at verse 34. We really should start at verse 27 because the concept here is love your enemies in verse 27. We're not going to talk through this whole section, but loving our enemies, which do good to those that curse us, do those that hate us. And then down, starting at verse 34. Well, let's read verse 33. And if you do good to them that do good to you, what thank have ye, for even sinners do the same? Well, that's true. If you entertain me, then I'm going to entertain you. Isn't that the way we do that? If you invite me over, I'll invite you over, and we'll be friends back and forth. But if I invite you over 3 and 4 and 5 times and you never invite me over, what's going to happen to my... You're going to start thinking, why am I doing this? You know, they're not showing me anything, and I'm giving all the time, and they're taking, and I'm not taking, and they're not giving. And that's the way we naturally think. Even sinners think that way. If someone does good to me, I'm going to do good to them. Very clear. For even sinners do the same. Verse 34. And if you lend to them of whom you hope to receive, what thank of ye? Even sinners lend to sinners. Now, verse 35 is our verse. But love your enemies, do good to them, and lend, never despairing, and your reward shall be great, and ye shall be sons of the Most High, for He is kind, there's our word. He is kind toward the unthankful and evil. Now isn't that a marvelous text? He is kind toward the unthankful and evil. And we in our sinful condition have experienced the kindness. When we were unthankful, when we were in our sin nature and evil, we were experiencing the kindness of God. Now that occurs in a variety of ways. I'm a farmer by trade at this point in time. And we have a farm that is right next to another farm and next to another farm. And when it rains, it usually rains on us as well as our neighbors. And He is kind to those of us who are believers, but He's also kind to those who are not. It rains, we're told, on the just and the unjust. And in that sense, God is kind toward the unthankful and evil. And there are many who are unthankful and evil that prosper in this life. And if you're doubting that, read the frustration of Asaph, who tells us of his frustration in Psalm 73. It says, when I considered the prosperity of the wicked, that it bothered me and it didn't make any sense to me. And he was challenging the justice of God. But God does show His kindness to those who are unthankful and evil. Now, let's look at Romans chapter 2 for another occurrence of this very nice word, Christos. It's the word Christos, which can be, it's a near word of charis, which is grace. Christos, kindness. In Romans chapter 2, now, Paul here in Romans chapter 2 is saying to man in general, you're without excuse. He says, you're wicked, you're evil, and you see how God has turned them, given them up into their vile passions, into a reprobate mind, in chapter 1. Now, verse 2, it says, and we know that the judgments of God is according, the judgment of God is according to truth against them that practice such things. And reckonest thou this, O man, who judges them that practice such things, and doeth the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness? Now, the translators translate that goodness, but that's our same word. It's kindness. Despisest thou the kindness or the goodness in his kindness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness... Now, here's the same word again. The same word again. Christos, the word, kindness. He said, knowing that the kindness of God leadeth thee to repentance. All of us have experienced the kindness of God who has led us to repentance. Now, Paul is saying the same thing, in other words, in Ephesians chapter 2, isn't he? He's saying we've been saved by grace through faith. It's not of ourselves. It's the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. And here we find, too, that we have been drawn to the Lord. John chapter 12 says that Jesus himself says that if I be lifted not up, or if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto myself. And that is this concept of leading us, drawing us to himself is leading us to repentance. And we've experienced that. The repentance that we have demonstrated in salvation, as well as in our daily life, doesn't come from us. We're naturally not repentant, are we? And you can see children. You children that do something wrong, they're not naturally repentant, although they'll come up and say, I'm sorry, my daughter does this. Why is she sorry? Because she knows she's going to experience a little bit of the anger of her father. That's why she's sorry. Is she sorry innately because she's done wrong? No, she's going to do it again. Aren't all children that way? And that's the way we are, too. Although we're a little more sophisticated. We're just a hair more sophisticated, and we hide those things. But even we who are believers have these tendencies because we have that sin nature still in us. Now, that's the relationship of God in kindness to the unsaved. He's kind toward the unthankful and evil. He's also kind in leading us to repentance. Now, in Titus chapter 3, now, I want you to notice in Titus how similar this particular section is to Ephesians chapter 2. It's extremely similar. But here's another area where this kindness and Brother Martin gave me some assuring words saying that if you go to 12:30, no one will mind. And so we'll just develop this a little slower. Maybe we better speed it up, though, in case I see some of you walking out. In Titus chapter 3 and verse 4. Well, verse 3 tells us very similarly to verses 1 through 3 in Ephesians 2. It says, we were once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, and hating one another. That's what we were. Then in verse 4 it says, but when the kindness of God our Savior, here it is again, when the kindness of God our Savior and his love toward man appeared, not by works done in righteousness, which we did ourselves, but according to his mercy he saved us. And I would love to go on down through verse 10, or through verse 8, because it's a tremendous section of scripture here. Tremendous concepts about God's riches and his mercy and his grace. His justification, we're made heirs, our inheritance, regeneration, the renewing of the Holy Spirit are all found in this little nugget here in Titus chapter 3. But what we want to focus on is verse 4. When the kindness of God our Savior and his love toward man appears. Now how can that happen? When the kindness of God appeared. The kindness of God appeared. What is the kindness of God then? The person of Jesus Christ. The kindness of God is the person of Christ. How can the kindness appear? Well, it appeared in the person of Jesus Christ. When the kindness of God appeared, it says that we have done not by works he, then through the washing of regeneration, through the renewing of the Holy Spirit, which he's poured out, we have been justified, in verse 7, justified by his grace and made heirs. We have been justified by the kindness of God our Savior. And that kindness is Jesus Christ. It's exactly what it is. Jesus Christ is the kindness of God. And the epitome, the culmination, the focus of God's kindness to me and to you is through Jesus Christ. Well, let's move on. One area where I wouldn't have known it, and you would never know it unless you looked it up, is in Matthew chapter 11. This is a very precious concept, too, in relation to this word kindness. In Matthew chapter 11, this is where I am delighted. It's rewarding to look up some words, even though it's difficult to do. It's rewarding because of some of the things, and this is one of the rewarding areas right here. This is a great section where Jesus says in verse 28, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls." Then it says, "For my yoke is easy." That's our word. "For my yoke is kind. For my yoke is kind and my burden is light." Now that was delightful to me. I hope you can enter into that. "For my yoke is kind." Jesus is saying that you as believers, as you become believers, he fits us with a yoke that fits and that doesn't rub our shoulders raw. Now, farmers today don't use oxen. But if you have a yoke that fits, your oxen is going to work better for you. And it says, "My yoke is kind. It fits well. It's light." And then what he's going to give us to carry is a light burden. His yoke is kind. And that's what we experience as believers. Isn't that tremendous? That's precious truth to me, because I know that no matter what I'm going through, my yoke, and I think we can justifiably say that I'm yoked then to whom? A yoke yokes two oxen together, at least two. Who am I yoked to? Imply to me that I'm yoked to Jesus Christ. My yoke is easy. What I'm putting on you is easy, and my burden is light. He gives us a yoke that is kind. Now, we won't turn to it in 1 Peter 2, verse 3. It says, "Taste and see that the Lord is gracious," or that the Lord is good. And you can guess right now what that word good is, isn't it? It's kind. It says, "Taste and see that the Lord is kind." We as believers are to taste. How do we taste it? We assimilate the Word of God, I interpret that to be. We assimilate the Word of God, and we assimilate the person of God as we meditate and read upon His Word. That's a direct quote, by the way, on one of my favorite Psalms, Psalm 34, where the psalmist tells us to taste and see that the Lord is good. And the New Testament writer, Peter, translates that, "Grace time. The Lord is kind." And in Ephesians 4 and Colossians 3, it says we are to be kind one to another. Now, you remember in the verse that we said, right at the beginning, Luke 6, that God is kind toward the unthankful and evil. And then it says, we are to be ye merciful, to love like I love. And that's why we're commanded then in Ephesians 4 and Colossians 3, it says, be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ Jesus has forgiven you. We are to be kind one to another. Now that hits home. When someone says something nasty to you, who might be evil, how do you react? What right do they have to say that about me? Don't they know what kind of person they are? And then you start talking about them to other people. Oh, that's not kindness. And when someone needs help, are we kind? And it says, we are to be kind to the unthankful and evil. That is very difficult. But the Holy Spirit, the renewing of the Holy Spirit in us, gives to us this ability to be kind. Now, isn't that the mark of the believer, to be loving one to another? And part of that is being kind one to another. And to end this particular thought on kindness, Galatians 5, the fruits of the Spirit, says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering. Now, the King James translates the next word as gentleness, but that word is krestos. It's kindness. We are to be kind. And one of the fruits of the Spirit manifested in our lives for those of us who are mature and becoming like Christ is to be kind one to another. Let's commit ourselves to being like our Lord in this aspect of being kind. As we focus our attention upon Him, and we understand the kindness He has shown to us, then we can be kind one to another. And that's where, as a number of people, in a colloquial expression, might express it, that's where the rubber meets the road, isn't it? Being kind one to another. Now tonight, we're going to talk a little bit more. I would like to have finished in Ephesians chapter 2. One thing I am going to say as we go to Ephesians 2, and I do have only about 32 minutes here. In Ephesians chapter 2, it says, "For by grace have we been saved through faith, and that not of yourself." Now, I've always looked at the English text, and the English text makes it seem that not of yourselves is faith. Isn't it? That's the way it sounds, isn't it, when you read it? For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. Well, the immediate antecedent to that is faith. But in the text, in the Greek text, that is neuter, and faith and grace are both feminine. That cannot refer to grace or faith. So normally, what happens when you have a neuter adjective, and you have a neuter pronoun that modifies nothing that appears in the preceding text, and then you would take it normally to be the whole phrase or that concept. And that's the way it makes the most sense to me. It says that grace you have been saved through faith, or that by grace through faith salvation is not of ourselves. That by grace through faith salvation is not of ourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. That, who can expound that text? That is such a tremendous text. The kindness of God has been demonstrated to us. Now, we are to demonstrate it today, and it's going to be demonstrated to us in the future, in the ages to come. The exceeding riches of His kindness to us in Christ Jesus. Let's close with prayer. Our Father, we're grateful for Your Word. How we delight in it. How thankful we are that we have the Bible before us in a variety of translations. How we can understand what You are trying to teach us. We pray that You would give to us the desire to taste the Word, to taste and see that the Lord is good. And may we be kind to one another as our Lord Jesus is kind to us, and shown it not only to us, but also to those who are unthankful and evil. By grace, we pray that You would enable us to do this. And we thank You for what You will do in our lives in the future. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Mm-hmm.